Get into 1 John chapter 4. So you'll know the page number. Okay, so page 1227, 1 John chapter 4. Again, just that reminder, 1 John speaks of the love of God and our love for one another. The love of God in a down-to-earth way. This is what God's love looks like. And then says, okay, this is what our love looks like. Here we are in 1 John chapter 4, verse 16, halfway through. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Amen. So, few reflections on the fruit of the Spirit under this title, In, Up and Out. And here we are. These are the fruits of the Spirit. Should we say this together? It's good to say it a few times. You might memorize it. You might already memorized it. Let's say it together. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the fruit of the Spirit. This is the Apostle Paul writing in this particular letter to the church in Galatia. There's all sorts of stuff going on in that particular church, probably in every church. Even though there were young churches already, people, as they're trying to work out, what does it mean to follow Jesus? How do our lives have to change? What do we have to change about our mind and our attitudes and our actions? And people weren't necessarily getting on very well together. And old habits were dying hard. So the Apostle Paul says, look, if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, then the natural, inevitable result should be that you begin to bear what he calls fruit. The evidence in your life, the character should begin to develop and show itself in your life in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And this, of course, is not an exhaustive list. There are many other attributes that we read of in the Bible that we could say, well, they are fruit of the Spirit. Somebody living following Jesus would exhibit these fruits. And what I said last week was that bearing fruit is an entirely natural process. You might remember I talked about sitting in my garden and watching at one point, you know, just sitting there with a coffee and, you know, I've lost it a little bit, just watching the tree and thinking, how does the tree bear fruit? You know, scientists, of course, you know, can tell us. And isn't it great that technology has advanced so much that they can actually show us, you know, it happening by slowing time down. You can't actually slow time down, but, you know, with slow motion pictures and so on, they can show us happening. But as you observe, you realise this just happens. Bearing fruit is natural for a tree. That's what it does. Now, a tree, if I uprooted those trees and just put them on my patio, just lay them down, the chances are they wouldn't bear fruit any longer. As long as they're in the soil, as long as there's the sun and there's water and so on, they will grow. Natural environments, they will do what they're supposed to do. And the Bible suggests that that is entirely true for us as well. That in our natural environment, in the environment God has placed us in, every one of us, an entirely natural process for us is to bear fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. That is true for each one of us. And by the way, everyone without exception bears fruit. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what you believe, what your politics are, or anything, everyone bears fruit. I mean, the Apostle Paul makes that clear in Galatians, the letter of Galatians. Everyone bears fruit, but he says the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of God, are like these. So everyone bears fruit. And then last week, just very quickly, I talked about living in, growing up, and working out. Living in Jesus. Living in Jesus. Remember John's Gospel, chapter 15. I am the vine, my Father is the gardener. And Jesus talks about growing in Jesus, being kind of in Christ. And this is a picture that the Apostle Paul picks up particularly, the idea of being in Christ. We are immersed in Christ and we imbibe his life. If we are to bear fruit, then we need to live in Jesus, make that our deliberate choice. And then we grow up in God. We become hopefully more mature as we grow up in God and we work out his life. And it's not necessarily straightforward. It's not necessarily straightforward. If we've been brought up to think in a particular way, if we've been brought up and have, in a sense, inherited particular attitudes, then you know as well as I do, it takes some time, not just to change those attitudes or that thinking, but it takes time to even think about how that attitude or thinking or whatever is wrong and how we can think differently. It takes time to work it out. And that is a process that we are engaged with. Now, this next slide I'm going to put up, this is a man by the name of John Ortberg. That's him there. And he is a pastor in the United States. And he's an excellent preacher, great communicator. And if you can get hold of any of his books, they read really, really well. Really, they're easy to read, full of profound things. And one of the books, I think most of the books he writes are actually sermons that he's delivered in whichever church he's in. He wrote a book, The Me I Want to Be, it was called. And what does it say at the bottom? Becoming God's Best Version of You. That was his series of sermons, and that was the book he wrote. And it was just yesterday I came across this quote from that book. And I'll read it, but you can read it as well. I've just realised I spelt his name wrong. It should be Ortberg, not Paul. People would rather debate doctrine or beliefs or tradition or interpretation than actually do what Jesus said. It's not rocket science. Just go do it. Practice loving a difficult person or try forgiving someone. Give away some money. Tell someone thank you. Encourage a friend. Bless an enemy. Say I'm sorry. Worship God. You already know more than you need to know. Does that resonate at all? You see, I was brought up somehow, and I'm not sure how this happened, and I kind of touched on this last week. I was brought up with a great emphasis on believing the right stuff. Were you brought up like that? Mm-hmm. You know, believing the right stuff. And, you know, I remember conversations with other people and hearing other people say, well, you're okay to believe that, but my stuff is more right than your stuff. You know, and I used to scratch my head and think, what's going on here? But that's how I was brought up. What I believed really, really mattered. What I believed about the Bible, about God and so on, it mattered. Doctrine and beliefs and tradition really, really mattered. And I remember sitting, and it's probably about 20 years ago, sitting in a discussion group probably about here in the church. And having a conversation with two or three other folk. And I remember just sharing with this small discussion group a realization that I'd had. And you know, you have to forgive me, I'm so dense, you see. It takes forever for me to come to certain conclusions, you know. So I was in my 30s and I'd been a Christian for probably 20 years or something. And I remember sharing with the group something that had occurred to me and just dawned on me slowly. I said, look, I've been to college, trained as best you can to be a minister and all that kind of stuff. And I said, I've been trained to preach. I've been trained to read the Bible. I've been trained to begin to do theology. I've been trained about being a pastor. I've been trained to do this and the other. I said, do you know what? I've never been trained to do acts of compassion. I've never been trained to do acts of compassion. Do you get that? And that's why this resonates so much with me. You know? And that realization, I know enough stuff to start loving. You don't need to tell me anything more. You know, I know enough to start loving. I know enough. I know more than enough to do acts of compassion. And yet, if you're anything like me, sometimes you would rather hide behind doctrine and true beliefs and tradition and interpretation and so on. And you know what it's like. We divide from other people because they don't believe the right stuff. Their interpretation is not the same as ours. Their tradition is not what we're familiar with or we like. And so we don't talk to them or whatever. Basically saying, this is nuts. This is nuts. And 1 John, the whole letter of 1 John, makes clear that it's nuts that we separate on the basis of doctrine or belief or interpretation and so on, because it's about, what's it about? It's about love. Yeah, sorry, was that too difficult? it's about love. So, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But today, we're going to focus for a few minutes on love. We're going to focus on love and just reflect on that. And we have this verse from, I've changed the heading there, love, people, politics, and peace. I'll open that up in a minute. From 1 John. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Isn't that an extraordinary statement? Isn't it? You're just looking at me. Isn't that? I find this... an extraordinary statement. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us. Do we get that? Do you get that? If we love one another, God lives in us. It's just, that is an extraordinary reality. Do I have to believe the right stuff? Has my tradition to be right? Or whatever. All of those things are helpful, and of course it's how we like to frame our lives in particular ways. So we like to kind of work out what we should believe. We like to have a tradition that works and interpretation and so on. But how is it that God lives in us? Well, God lives in us if we love. And that's such, I find it a mind-blowing thing. But it's a wonderful thing. It's about our love that really matters. And we have this statement as we read earlier. God is love. God is love. And I highlight the word is there. God is love. Sometimes people say to me, do you know, I can believe in the God of the New Testament, but the God of the Old Testament, I'm not so sure about. Have you ever heard that one? I can believe in the God of the New Testament, the God of the Old Testament, not so sure. When you read the Old Testament, how does God present himself? I have loved you with an everlasting love, is what he says. Abounding in compassion and kindness is how he says, is what he says. The God of the Old Testament is the God who is abundant in his loving and his mercy and his kindness towards us. And the God who is presented to us in the pages of the Bible, the God who has presented us in the person of Jesus. Somebody once said to me, how can I know what God looks like? What is God like? And my answer is very simple. Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. That is what God is like. And the God who has presented us to us in the person of Jesus is God is love. God is love. There are only two statements, I think, in the whole of the New Testament, God is. God is love and God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. God is love. And we can think about ourselves and think, well, who am I? And we can break ourselves down, as it were, even into our DNA. And say, well, our DNA, that's what makes us who we are. Everything about us, we're told, everything about us is related to our DNA. And if we were to drill down and say, what is God like? We would have to say, in his DNA, God is love. He can be no other than love. God is fundamentally love. God is love. But then we can ask, well, say, okay, God is love. What is love? Any suggestions? Come on, there's been enough Valentine's Day.
There's different sorts of love.
Different sorts of love.
There's compassion.
Compassion.
Friendship.
Yep.
Romantic love.
Romantic love.
Trust.
Trust. Yeah.
I always remember the word agape.
Agape? What does that mean? It's like it means love, but it's a word that is particularly used in the New Testament. This is to describe the love of God. Agape is a Greek word, and it's a committed love. It's a divine love, a sacred love. Yeah, okay. I want to put these three words up: love, justice, and peace. When we think about love, this is why I put up this people, politics, and peace. The Bible paints a picture. And particularly when you get to the end of the book of Revelation, it paints a picture of peace. It paints a picture whereby all the wars of the world have ceased. All the conflict that is happening between nations, all the conflict that is happening between people has ceased. And all the conflicts that are happening between people and animals have ceased. What does it say? The lion shall lie with the lamb. You know, and there will be peace in all creation. And it's a mind-boggling vision that is presented to us of peace. Now, we're told God is love. But we're also told that at the end, there is this peace for everything. Now, we don't just move from love to peace. In between, in order to get to peace, we have to pass through justice. There is no peace without justice. And this is political. This matters politically in our world. People might say, well, how do we get peace? Well, one of the most common ways people have peace in this world is by silencing their problems. Whether that problem is personal, or it's another nation, or another people group, or an objector, or let's silence them. Got peace? No, because it never works. They always come up again. Justice. Love longs for justice. Love dreams of the day when everything will be right. Now, I know I get into trouble sometimes talking about politics, but it seems to me we cannot follow Jesus unless we're aware that it's political. It's about, you know, when we talk about people, and we talk about power, and we talk about relationships between people, we're talking about politics. That's what we're doing. Jesus is crucified by political leaders. You know, it matters. Now, I get into trouble sometimes, a lot of the time, talking about politics. But because I seek to understand, and it's a just slow growing process for me of understanding God is love. The goal is peace, but we must pass through justice. I'm quite critical. I was quite critical. The situation, you remember in South Africa where there was apartheid? And I remember going to South Africa and there were people saying, oh, well, it's in the Bible. You know, apartheid, we can justify it. It seems to me if you're woken up in the middle of the night and told you can no longer live where you live, and your children can no longer go to the school that they go to, but we're going to ship you out somewhere because you're a lesser species, just because of the colour of your skin. I don't call that justice, and I don't care what the Bible says to defend your particular perspective. That is not right. Am I right? Yeah. That's not right. And justice. And we need, because God is love and we dream of peace, then we must speak about justice. And that is true in South Africa. I'm a great fan of Barack Obama. And I think, these things are all relative, isn't it? And you compare them, all the presidents of America, and, depends on who the present president is, I suppose, and you compare it to the last president, and you think how great the last president was. But you see, because we are not committed, firstly, to our nation, or to America, or anything like that, we're committed, firstly, to Jesus. We can be critical of Barack Obama. How come? Because there were things he did that are unjust. More drones dropped missiles on people in the Middle East under Barack Obama's presidency than any other president ever. More people died as a result of those kind of missiles than had ever happened before. Is that just? I'm not sure it is. You see, something's going on, and I understand power politics and so on. Things happen like that. But we need to be brave enough to stand up and go, do you know what? Love, dreaming of peace, we critique and say we're dreaming of justice. You know, I've got into trouble this week talking about Israel. You know, a Palestinian family loses their home and is told, well, you must move. Why? Because somebody from Israel wants to commandeer your land and build a home for themselves. Is that just? Now, here's the thing. I don't care what the Bible says about Israel if the nation of Israel does that, because it's unjust. Do you get what I'm saying? It's not just, and you cannot justify injustice by looking at the Bible, by quoting the Bible. Okay? So love, justice, peace. And when we talk about love being a fruit of the Spirit, it engages us. Love, it makes a difference. We do stuff that matters because we dream of peace and we know things are not right in the world. Okay, that's probably enough controversy. Chew on that for a bit. That's why I put that up. But I want to say as well that God is love is realised in relationships. Love is not something that is just there. It's not just an idea. Love is realised in relationships. And when we talk about justice, we talk about justice either between nations or between people or between us and creation. It's about relationship, because we understand that God has created that person, that individual, that community. And because God loves that individual, that creation, that community or whatever, we seek to love as well. We understand love, not as a nebulous thought, but as realized in relationships. And when the Apostle Paul lists the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, I think we can interpret it, all of these, in terms of relationship. We can talk about love as being joy. Have you ever had that experience where perhaps you've been up for an award or a job or promotion or something like that, and there have been other people up for that same award, job, promotion or whatever? Now, you might have been in the situation where the other person gets the award, the job, the promotion. Have you ever been there? You know, and not you. They get it. Love is joy when you rejoice with them. You understand that? When you say, well done, good job. Good, well done. That is love. When you rejoice with somebody else, instead of going, should have been me, you know, or whatever. And you might do that. But love rejoices with the other person. Love says, I want to be at peace with you. I don't want to hold anything against you. I want to live in peace. Is there anything we need to put right in our relationship? Because we want to live at peace. Love is being at peace with another person. And you know, if you're not at peace with somebody else, maybe you've been woken up in the middle of the night just with the sense of angst or whatever it is about the other person. And sometimes this is part of the working it out, because relationships are complicated and messy. And we have to work out, how can I be at peace? Because that's how love shows itself, being at peace with another person. And in love, in relationship, is about being patient. We've all got those people in our lives who are irritating. I have. I think we all have, you know. Mm-hmm. You know? They have habits that they really shouldn't have, you know. What I mean by that is their habits should be the same as mine. But, you know. But love shows itself in patience. Just being patient with another person, just saying, okay, you're not there yet. Mm-hmm. You know, you get there. And being patient. I have been so blessed in my life by those who've been patient with me. And that patience is shown often in kindness. Love is joy, peace, patience in relationships, but it's kindness, simple kindness to somebody else. And it may be to that person who has succeeded and you haven't. It may be to that person who's hurt you and you're struggling to have peace with. It may be that person who irritates you. Love shows itself in an act of kindness towards that other person. Why did you do that? Well, why not? Because you're just being kind. Or maybe something that is good. You are determined you're going to go high, as they used to say. You know, when others go low, where are you going to go? You're going to go high. You know, I'm going to do the good thing. I'm not going to go down into the gutter with everybody else. I'm going to do the good thing. And that's realised in relationship with other people in very practical ways. And faithfulness. Sometimes relationships test us deeply. Love is shown in being there. When they're not there for us, love is shown in our faithfulness to them, to say, I'll be there. If you need me, I'm here. And I won't hold anything against you of anything you've done or said or whatever, because I want to be patient and kind and good with you. And faithfulness is there in relationship. And we need to be gentle. Love is gentle in relationship. That's how it shows itself. Particularly if that person has been the most annoying person. That person has been immensely destructive in your own life. Just being gentle with them. And we all need people to be gentle with us. In the letter of James, the Apostle James talks about the most powerful organ in the body. Remember what it is?
Tongue.
The tongue. Just so small. It's so powerful. And our gentleness quite often is seen, not simply by what we say, but by what we don't say. And keeping a control on our tongue, we can just be gentle with people. Mm. And self-control, there it is. Being self-controlled. So I put this heading up, love, people, politics, and peace. It is a fruit of the Spirit. Love, in a sense, wraps up all the other fruits of the Spirit. Love is about people. It's about relationships. Love is about politics. And if it matters to us in relationships, it must matter in terms of our politics and the way that we think and the way that we live and the way that we relate to one another. And so we have this reminder that we read earlier from 1 John. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but If we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Amen. Let's pray together.